want to begin by quoting Bob Dylan, though I always thought Dylan was overrated as a songwriter. I know in some of your eyes that probably disqualifies me at this point from saying anything of value. But Dylan was correct when he wrote, "You gotta serve somebody. It may be the devil, or it may be the Lord, but you gotta serve somebody. God has so designed your soul that you must live for someone or something. And God created you to serve Him, to live for Him. In the Old Covenant, the Lord called out Israel to serve Him above all else. God was not calling Israel to the type of service that oppressed slaves would give their tyrannical masters, or the type of forced submission that wives are forced to give their harsh husbands. No, as Israel was serving the Lord, God was promising there to protect them and to love and care for them, to be a good husband to them. But Israel rejected God over and over again. And as a result, by the time we come to 1 Samuel, Israel is a great mess. They are not unified. They cannot get along. Each tribe is fighting with each other. And therefore, militarily, they are at their weakest point. Seeing this disunity, the Gentile nations around them could smell blood in the water. And they were beginning to plan to take over the nation. Now, knowing the danger they were in, Israel demanded a king. They did not come to God in repentance. They did not ask for forgiveness and help. They simply demanded a king to lead them in battle. Remember, we said God's purpose for a king was to lead them to know the Lord. But they simply wanted political victory. And so Samuel the prophet warned the people. He said, if you only want a king for political reasons, God will give you a king like that, but here's what will happen. He will enslave your children. He will take your daughters when he wants to work in his factories and in his kitchens. Factories in an Old Testament sense. Some of you are caught that right away. He will constrict your sons for war. Without asking, he will seize your farmlands and give them to his army whenever he desired. This is the type of king that you will have. But the Israelites were so desperate and they were so sure they could not trust the Lord that they demanded a king like this and they ignored Samuel's warnings. The Lord called this a rejection of himself. But the Lord did listen to the people and give them what they demanded. God chooses a man to be the type of king they desire. And so take note here. God often gives you what you want, even when it is bad for you. And so by studying Saul the king, you gain insight into the results of choosing to serve any other master besides Jesus Christ. Well, let me take the middle portion of the sermon and try to summarize about six chapters for you, summarizing Saul's life. King Saul reigned 40 years in Israel from about 1050 BC to 1010 BC. Saul was raised in a wealthy family. His father raised the donkeys. It was not a religious family. We see that because when Saul was an adult, he had never heard of Samuel. He did not know the name of Israel's prophet, and Samuel had been a prophet for quite a while. One day in God's providence, all of Saul's father's donkeys were lost, and so Saul's father sent him and a servant out to find them, and he traveled throughout Israel looking for those donkeys. Eventually, he arrived at Samuel's, the prophet's hometown, and there the servant suggested they ask the prophet. Maybe the prophet knows where the donkeys are. And so when Saul reluctantly agrees, they approach the prophet, and to Saul's amazement, Samuel was expecting them. Samuel threw a dinner party for Saul, and at the end of the party took Saul aside and informed him that God had chosen him to be the king for Israel. Now the scriptures do not tell us what Saul thought about this. All we are told is that Saul looked the part. He was extremely handsome and very tall. Now, wives, this is a good place to point to your husbands and say, see, you could be king. Never mind. Trying to help you fathers here. Now, oddly enough, when Samuel finally announces to the people of Israel God's choice for a king, Saul is hiding among some baggage. And again, we are not told what's going on. Why is Saul hiding? Is he being modest? Is he so humble he thinks he cannot do the job? Is he afraid? Is he maybe not interested? The scriptures remain silent. When Saul was crowned king, the Israelites were more than excited. This was the type of king they wanted. And his first test as king arrived quickly. He received news that the Ammonites up north had seized a city in Israel. And Saul sent out word then throughout Israel to rally as many men to fight as he could. Remember, this is a disunified country. And to everyone's surprise, 36,000 men showed up to fight throughout the nation. Well, they marched up to the city and they followed Saul into battle and they routed the Ammonites, an easy victory. And things were looking really good for King Saul at the beginning. But the next battle would not be so easy. On the western side, the Philistines were gathering. And they hated Israel and wanted their land. And so the Philistines gathered together 36,000 chariots. Think of that. That's not the marching men. These are the chariots. 6,000 troops behind the chariots to battle Israel. And so Saul tried to rally the people again. Remember how many showed up the first time? But for the Philistines, he was not so successful. 3,000 men showed up. Now you see why he went to the draft. From 36,000 men to 3,000 men, and the Bible says these men were quaking in their boots. When they arrived near the battleground, Saul decided to wait for Samuel to come and pray for them and to offer a sacrifice. Now this raises a question as we read, Saul, is he a good king? Here he is wanting to pray and ask for God's help. Is he the righteous king? Again, the scriptures remain silent. But after the battle, Saul finally begins to show his true colors, as scripture records. Samuel does not arrive in time, and with Samuel a no-show, Saul goes ahead and offers a sacrifice himself, which God's law forbade him to do. Only priests could offer sacrifices. Samuel arrives the next day, and he is appalled at what Saul had done. How could you ignore God's word, which is so clear, and take the prerogative unto yourself? Samuel announces that God would raise up a better king to lead his people. And that day it was Saul's son Jonathan whom God used to bring the victory, not Saul. Now from this point on, the scriptures begin to reveal Saul's true character, and everything begins to unravel. For example, Saul had made a ridiculous vow before that battle to show off his authority, that none of his men could eat food that day until the Philistines were defeated. Of course, the soldiers were very weak because of that silly vow. But Jonathan did not hear his father make a vow, so he ate some honey. And if the people had not rallied around Jonathan, Saul would have put his own son to death simply to prove his manhood. Then the story begins to unravel even more, and it becomes quite the tragedy. Saul continues to act religious outwardly, but there's nothing in his heart for God. When Samuel rebukes Saul for his disobedience, Saul's only concern is to look good among the people. He doesn't care what God thinks. Here is a true politician. Samuel even gives Saul another chance. and he gives them very clear instructions from God how to fight a battle and defeat the enemy, and Saul disobeys again, and his life continues to spiral downward. When God will not answer his prayers, he throws away all pretense of religion, and he goes and consults a witch, showing his true heart. The longer he is king, the more paranoid he becomes. He becomes actually insane, as often happens with tyrants throughout history. He even believes, against all evidence, that his own son was conspiring to kill him. And so he would often attempt to murder people for no reason that he was suspicious of. The people of Israel suffered greatly under his reign. It was a reign of terror. The Israelites were suspicious of one another. Outwardly, they would show allegiance to Saul out of fear, but they despised him, and they certainly regretted that they had ever made him king. So what can you learn from Saul's life? Well, for one, there's a reason the Scriptures take so long to reveal Saul's character. And that's somewhat unusual for the Old Testament. Usually we know fairly quickly the type of person a character is. But in this sense, we read and we read and we wait. And you are to ask the question, why is the Scripture so slow? Why is the author so slow in showing us his true colors? Well, Satan often appears as an angel of light. If Satan is going to tempt you with a false king, a false master, a desire that will draw your heart away from God, he's going to make that king look good for a while, just like Saul. He knows he needs to take you in a sense. And so it takes a while to realize Saul is not what he seemed. For example, when a non-Christian guy or girl is seriously interested in you, and they know your faith is important, all of a sudden they are Christians. It happens almost every time. Or all of a sudden they are greatly interested in religion. Knowing how weak your faith is to trust God for a husband or wife, the devil will tempt you with something that looks good at first. Saul seemed like the perfect king. But what they thought would solve their problems ended up enslaving them. And that is how temptation works. And so you are to be wise concerning the ways of the evil one, and how temptation works. He always makes things look somewhat good and religious and not as bad until you get involved in it. Secondly, when you read the life of Saul, you learn something about God and the way he operates. And as we said before, when you really want something bad, and you know what that is, when you really want something bad, even though it may compromise your faith, even though it means you're not really trusting God, God often allows you to have it. If you really, really want it, God might just give it to you. And it's not because he's rewarding you for anything good. Often he gives it to you as a painful lesson about clinging to things as your God or other people. And so we see that the Lord prepared Israel for David by giving them a bad king, what they wanted. And they had to suffer 40 years under his reign before they were ready for a good king, David. And so God often allows you to hit rock bottom before bringing you to the truth. And often that's how he deals with unbelievers. First, they try to find fulfillment in everything else, relationships or money or drugs or materialism or status. And they finally realize that their selfish search is only making things worse. And when life is at its lowest, they are ready to hear the gospel. They are ready to hear that Christ died for sinners, that they can really know and serve God and be forgiven. And only in knowing and serving Christ can you find true joy and fulfillment. But the Lord even deals with you this way as his people. At times when you fail to trust Christ and you really, really want something, he often is going to give it to you. You are looking to the Sauls of this world to meet your needs. And God's going to teach you a lesson. But the purpose is, when it all goes bad, and you realize what you've done, that you would cry out to God for help and renew your faith in Christ and be restored, and then appreciate the type of master Christ is. And we will close this morning considering a portion from 1 Samuel 12, which we read. In 1 Samuel 12, Samuel is old. He's about to die. And so he calls the people to himself. He recounts everything God has done for them. And all the times they refused to believe. All the times they rebelled against God. To prove he is speaking the truth, Samuel asked God to send rain at a time when it never rains in Israel. And God sends a strong storm. And so the people become afraid and they ask Samuel to pray for them. And Samuel does pray for them. He even says, I would never sin by stopping to pray for you. And so Samuel gives them another chance. And if you've been following the book of Judges, you're thinking, another chance? God's going to give them another chance after all these years? But here you see the long-suffering of God. God should have judged the nation right there, but he didn't. After they cried out because of Saul, Samuel said, you have another chance. You can come back to God. And even at that time, God was preparing a young man, a better king, to take over. And so when you suffer from the bad choices you make in life and you realize you did not trust the Lord because you wanted something so bad, and then you feel the weight of guilt in what you have done, you may wonder, can I come back to God? And here Samuel is saying, yes, you always have another chance if you want to come back to God. Whether as an unbeliever or as a Christian, if you feel the weight of your sins and your poor choices, God says, come. Come and be restored. Find true forgiveness. Trust in Jesus Christ. Remember, God has appointed a king for you. And if you suffer under the weight of your sins, that only king is Jesus Christ. And so you are going to serve somebody or something. It is either going to be Jesus or is it going to be another desire in your life. And those other desires will only enslave and eventually destroy you. Only through faith in Christ can you be restored to God, serve Him, the good King, and find true freedom for your souls. Let's pray. Our God, we ask for forgiveness because when we read of Israel, we realize our hearts are no better. How easily we stray after false idols and desires, not trusting you. Thank you that you have appointed a king to save us, and that when we stray, he is ready to forgive us. Help us, Lord, to trust you and to serve you, and may we find great freedom in that service. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.